I want to open our Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans in the 12th chapter, and of course our scripture reading taken from this passage. So many good things in Romans. You know, you're tempted when you have a scripture reading from that just to read the whole chapter. Christianity, Christian living in a nutshell. If you ever want to get back to what you're supposed to be, just take Romans the 12th chapter out and read that chapter. I wanted to emphasize what is said at the end of the reading, that is verse 16. Mine says, be of the same mind toward one another. The title of it, though, is As Bill Read It. That is the title of my lesson, that we are to live in harmony with each other. If you've been here for the past few weeks, you know that we've been talking about the I Ams of Christ. So we had seven I Ams. And then we had a summary lesson of those I Am statements. I wanted to shift a little bit and go to talking about our responsibilities to each other. It is something that we naturally ought to transfer over. That is seeing the glory and the beauty and the excellence of our Lord in the I Ams. And then talking about who we're supposed to be, not only in relationship to him, but relationship to each other. So we're going to, as we had seven I Ams, I wanted to begin a series where we talk about the one another's of the Bible, be in harmony with one another. There are several places where that kind of language is used, so I had to pick just a few ones. Of course, many of them are repetitious of each other. And so we're going to talk about that, beginning with this one. I read a story some time ago, and I take it to be fiction, but you never know. But anyway, there was a church that about half the church wanted a chandelier in the auditorium, and the other half did not. And there was a lot of debate about it and a lot of division about it. And finally, they have a service on Sunday morning. Everybody comes in, and there it is. And so half the people in the congregations are really mad. Half of them are really glad. The half that's really mad, you know, they're complaining and murmuring about the chandelier being in the auditorium. So they come back the next Sunday, and lo and behold, it's gone. And because it's gone, the half that didn't want it in the first place, they're really happy. And the other half, they're kind of grumpy about it. And so they began to look for that chandelier, and they looked and they looked and they looked for about 6 months. They couldn't find it. Finally, they found it. It was in the baptistry. And there's a moral to that story. Maybe if they'd been busy doing what they should have been doing and telling the story of Jesus Christ instead of arguing about the chandelier, they would have found it or never had it in the first place. We let a lot of things, you know, divide us in the body of Christ that should not divide us. There is a lot of emphasis in the Bible on unity or being in harmony with one another. In John, the 10th chapter and verse 16, Jesus is, of course, identified. And one of our I Am statements is the Good Shepherd. And he says in verse 16 that it was his purpose to have one flock, one shepherd. That's unity. One flock, that's us, and one head, that's Jesus Christ. In John, the 17th chapter and verse 21, when he prayed, and this is really the Lord's prayer in John, the 17th chapter. He prayed for not only his present day disciples, that is of his present day, but for disciples of all time, those who would come to believe in him, he said. That's you. And he prayed that we might have unity. That is, the Father was in him and he was in the Father, that we might be in them and that we all might be one, that the world may believe that God sent him. That's part of our evangelism, that is working together, being driven together to do what we do. In 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, verse 10, it was the Apostle Paul who talks to the Corinthian church, and he said, some of you are after Apollos, some after Cephas, and so forth, and you really need to get together under one name, under one head, and that is Jesus Christ. He died for you, did he not? Then that's the name that you wear. You were baptized in the name of Christ, right? And that's the name that you wear. You're unified in him. In Ephesians in the 4th chapter in verse 3, the Bible says that we are to put forth an effort, that we're to struggle, that we're to strive for the unity of the Spirit. In Philippians in the 2nd chapter in verse 2, Paul had a great love for the church at Philippi. And he said, I want you guys to make my joy complete. I want you to be of the same mind and of the same heart and the same spirit, driven by one purpose. I don't know if there's a greater concise statement on unity found in the New Testament anywhere than what is found in Philippians 2 and verse 2. And after all, the New Testament church is called in the scriptures many times a body. And that signifies unity. It signifies the eye and the ear and the hand and the foot all getting along together for a common purpose. And one part of the body hurts, the rest of it hurts, right? One part of the body rejoices, the rest of it rejoices. There's unity in that. It's very difficult sometimes to get that because we're human and because we have weaknesses. Sometimes we don't work in harmony as we should. And one of the great weaknesses that's even pointed out here in the text, because he says, do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't be haughty in spirit. Associate with the lowly. One of the great enemies of unity and conformity and the church is pride. And pride is the root, some people have said, of all sin. Pat Riley, NBA basketball coach, 1993, he wrote a book called The Winners Within. The 1980 champions of the NBA organization was the Los Angeles Lakers. And Magic Johnson was the MVP of the final game in that series. And what was unusual about his play, and one reason he got that reward, is because Jabbar had been injured and he was a center, so they had to play without him. But Magic Johnson played center, and he played all five positions in that game, and he scored 42 points, 15 rebounds, and 7 assists. So you might say that he deserved the honor. They won the championship, of course, and it was expected that, you know, everybody returning, they would win it the next year. But at the very beginning of that year, Magic Johnson was injured. But they continued to win. They pulled together, won 70% of their game. But all the emphasis seemed to be focused on February the 27th, because on February the 27th, Magic Johnson would return. And so the organization printed up 17,500 buttons that said the Magic is back. And so on February the 27th, they passed out all the buttons, and they were going to have their game for the first time with him being back. Normally what they did is they just announced, you know, introduced the starters. And Johnson wasn't going to start. He was going to sit on the bench. That's the way he was going to begin the game. But against what they had been doing, they announced him anyway, introduced him anyway to a standing ovation. Well, the other players, they all kind of resented that he was getting special attention and that they had pulled together so hard to win so many games without him, and they wondered why all the emphasis was being given to that special date. Well, they won that game, but barely, against one of the worst teams in the league, and they were lost in the first round of the playoffs that year. And in his book, Pat Riley says, it was the disease of me. And so many times, this is what comes on the church, and this is what gets in the way of us working in harmony. It's all about us. Leonard Bernstein, one of the greatest composers that ever came out of America, was once asked, what is the hardest instrument to teach to play? And he said, second fiddle. He said, it's not so hard to get somebody really to play second fiddle, but it's hard to get them to play it with passion, you know, to really like being there. Sometimes we suffer from that, don't we? We want to be up there, out front. We want to have the recognition. Early disciples were not without their problems in this area. You know, when we see churches today, when our church has problems along these lines, we think it is unique to us and that the New Testament church was such a perfect organization and they didn't have problems like that, but that's not true. And a little search of the New Testament will see that that's not true. And you understand why all the scriptures I read just a few moments ago having to do with unity had to be spoken. Because they were human like we are human and they had their weaknesses. Even in the ministry of Christ in Luke 22 and verse 24, the apostles, imagine this, they had just been in the upper room. Jesus had been washing feet, instituting the Lord's Supper as a memorial. He was on his way to Golgotha to die for these guys and for all of us. But they begin to argue about which one of them was the greatest. That's very bad timing. I mean, if you're going to do that at another time besides at that specific time. And then in Acts, in the 15th chapter, in verses 36 through 41, you remember the first missionary journey. Barnabas and Paul got along so well and accomplished so much. And they come back home and they're going to start the second missionary journey. Only there's an argument that ensues. And Barnabas wants to take his cousin, John Mark, who had deserted them on the first missionary journey. And Paul kept insisting that he not be taken. And the Bible says that there was quite a disagreement among them. And so they split. They went their separate ways. Barnabas took his cousin. They went back to the island. And of course, you have Paul teaming up with Silas. So even God used that for good. But there was disharmony there in the body of Christ. And in Philippians, in the 4th chapter, in verse 2, Paul asked the congregation to pray for two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who said are not getting along. They quarrel with one another. And both of those women have been a benefit to me in the ministry. And I want you to help them to get along, to be in harmony. And so in the New Testament church, you see, they had these kind of problems because they had the same kind of people in those churches. It's something that we must work at. It's something that we must strive to do within our mission. Men and women like the Apostle Paul, in him, in nature and in attitude, will much better serve the church and the Lord. Listen to some of these statements from the Apostle Paul, and you might understand why he was able to accomplish so much in his ministry. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Taking no credit for it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he says, "I am the least of all the apostles." We're familiar with that statement, and perhaps not so much with the one he made in Ephesians 3:8, when he not only said he's the least of the apostles, he said, "I'm the least of all the brethren." You have to wonder about that. What kind of attitude did Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle, have? He said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "I'm the foremost of sinners. I'm the worst of all." And some people might read those statements today and say, "Paul, you need to read a good book on self-esteem." Maybe he understood what God had to say about him. And maybe he understood what God's grace and mercy had done for his life. And because of those things in which he depended, he could do great things for God. So he never looked at himself and saying, "You know, I have arrived." He looked at himself and said, "There's so much I need to do for the Lord. There's so many people out here that I need to serve and help." And when you think about his past life and how he stood there and gave his vote for men and women to be drug off to prison and for some to be killed, you can understand why he felt that way. Our past can be something that drags us down and keeps us from making progress, or the remembrance of things that we've done wrong can cause us to do better in the future. And that's the way Saul of Tarsus used it. That's the way Paul the Apostle used it. That's why he became who he was. We need to live in harmony with one another. Romans 12 and verse 16. Is that not true? Certainly, if we're going to do what God would have us to do, I cannot do it alone, and you cannot do it alone. And there's not just a segment in the congregation talking about, you know, in the official organization of the church where you have elders and deacons and Bible class teachers and so forth and so on. It's not just one segment of the church that's going to be able to get it done, what the Lord asked us to do and what he asked us to be to the world. We're going to have to live in harmony with one another. And so you see that phrase, and also the way mine translated says, you know, be like-minded together. It takes effort on our part. It takes the removal of some of the things that get in the way of that for us to be able to accomplish it. Have you ever had a struggle in a congregation being in harmony? And I'm not just talking about you look at the body of Christ or the congregation as a whole and you say, "Man, what's going on in that place? That's got a bad vibe to it, we think. You know, it's very negative. It's not Christ-like." And then you look perhaps with just someone in the congregation, a personal relationship that you have with somebody or two or three people, and you have a hard time living in harmony with that person because of differences that you have. No major doctrinal issues, anything like that. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about people who have just different opinions or different personalities about things, and you have a real hard time, you know, getting together with them and doing work with them, even if it is work for the Lord and in worship together. There are certain things we need to remember, I think, when we have a struggle of being in harmony with one another. And one of those things is we need to be compassionate. We need to be compassionate. We don't know everything. There's no way we can know everything that's going on in that person's life, just as they cannot know what's going on in your life. What struggles they're dealing with, it's heavy upon them that they really haven't shared with anybody but God. We need to be compassionate. Know where you've come from and the problems that you've had. You want people to be understanding of those things and to help you in those things. But so many times we're not. We're just the opposite. We're very harsh and judgmental about the lives of other people. And we say, I can't get along with you. Maybe we just need to be more compassionate. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, what a beautiful verse. It says all of us need to be harmonious, using our word again. We need to be sympathetic, he says. That's compassionate. We need to be brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. That does a pretty good job, doesn't it, of summing everything up and the way that the Christian life ought to be and the way our relationships ought to be. So I would say, number one, when you find yourself struggling with this, just try to find a little compassion for people and where they are. We all live in the same world, and it all has big problems, and we all have weaknesses, and sometimes it's a real struggle in the Christian journey, and so we need to be compassionate. Jesus looked out at the multitude. He couldn't send them away hungry because he felt compassion for them. And it was the Good Samaritan, not the Levite or the priest, who looked over and saw the man on the side of the road, and he forgot about the differences between them, Samaritan and Jew. And he had compassion for him. You see, compassion and sympathy can overrule those differences because we have a link with the other person that is in the pew with us. We're human. We need help from each other. Well, let me mention another thing that will help when you have a hard time being in harmony with other people or a specific individual. Remember the value. Remember the value of each person. I think Paul kind of hits on this in 1 Corinthians 8 and verses 11 through 12. He's discussing, I know, something that doesn't bother us too much today, but I think the very principle that he talks about that settled the issue back then will help settle a lot of issues today. He's talking about the temples there in Corinth. What a wicked city. And they had these temples to the false idols. And in these temples, they had prostitutions and all kind of immorality. And they had meats that they sacrificed to their gods. And some of the Christians that came into the church at Corinth, some of those that were converted, they had been a part of that past life. Now, Paul and his maturity and other Christians that were mature could look around and they would say, you know, the God is nothing. There is no other God but one God. And these meats that we're eating that are sold in the marketplaces that were used in temple service, he says there's nothing. It doesn't make any difference to me if I eat the meat or not. It doesn't affect me. But you got one of these brothers or sisters out here that's come out of that environment and they've come to Christ and they see me eating that meat and they're weak. And they're drawn back into that type of life. And he says, you've sinned and that you've caused him to stumble. So Paul goes on and he says, I'll never eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. But he makes this very specific point, and I think is a value statement for all of us in every generation. Because he says, my brother for whom Christ died, I will not put a stumbling block in front of him. And so there's a value that he attached to that member simply based on the fact that Jesus shed his blood for that man. And I will not become a part of his weakness. And so when we look around us in the church today, we have to kind of look at the person in the pew next to us, behind us, and in front of us, and realize that Jesus died for that person. That's what he thinks about them. There has to be value attached to brothers and sisters. He loved the church. He died for the church. I like Romans 15 and verse 7. It says that we're to, and this is another one another passage that I have not specifically given a lesson on, but it does fit in with this one when he says, accept one another. But you know how he follows that up? He says, accept one another even as Jesus Christ has accepted you. And to God be all the praise. Now let me ask you this. How has Jesus Christ accepted you? Has he done some warmly? With any courtesy? With any forgiveness? With any mercy? With any consolation? With any compassion? Has he accepted you in that way? Well, certainly he has. And he says, as Jesus Christ has accepted you, so accept one another. In 1960, they were going to give out an Academy Award, and there were two people that at the very top, and one of them was going to win it. Jimmy Stewart, Anatomy of a Murder was the movie, and Charles Heston, Ben-Hur. Perhaps you remember the last one, maybe not the first one, but always one of my favorite actors was Jimmy Stewart. But anyway, all the cameras and all the reporters got them together, and they wanted to make a big deal out of it, you know, shaking hands, patting each other on the back, and they were going to go in, they were fixing to get their reward. And so when that was all over, they went in through the doors, and they were away from the lights and away from the cameras and away from all the reporters. And Jimmy Stewart walks up to Charles Heston, and he puts his hand on his shoulder, and he leans over to his ear, and he says, I really do hope you win it. And he did. But Charles Heston would never forget those words. He believed that he meant it. I don't know. There were other things that were important, I think, to Jimmy Stewart. Things more important than the Academy Award, even though that was his profession. And I really think more important to Charles Heston, too. You see, both of these men served in a very admirable way in World War II. And I think after you go through something perhaps like that, you find out there's other things more important in life than your own personal awards. And sometimes it happens like that in our lives and in a church where you have to go through something in your life to really bring value to things. And I think they had a value system that was a little better. Well, in our Christian walk together, it has to be the same. We have to value each other, a person for whom Christ died. Well, that's the person sitting next to you. Another thing, a third thing we should remember when we have a hard time living in harmony with other people, remember who it is you serve. Yeah, well, that's the Lord, isn't it? Romans 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, makes a contrast between those that serve the Lord and those that serve their own appetites. Those that serve their own appetites. And then there's those that serve the Lord. What do we take pride in? What do we glory in anyway that really amounts to anything? Do we take pride in social rank? Did you know of Jesus, that it was said of him that he was a carpenter's son? Matthew 13, 55. Do we take pride in our possessions and all that we've gained? Do you know that Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 58, I have no place to lay my head? Do we take place in our origin, where we come from? Did you know in John 1 and verse 46, they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Do we take pride in our personal appearance? Do you know it said of Jesus in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, he had no appearance or stately form that we would be attracted to him. Do we take pride in our reputation? Luke 7, 34, they said that he was a glutton, that he was a drunkard. Do we take pride in our associations? In Luke 7 and verse 34, it says that he associated with tax collectors and sinners. Do we take pride in our education? In John 7 and verse 5, they looked at Jesus and said they didn't know how he could speak the way that he spoke because he never studied, he was never educated really. Do we take pride in our position? Luke 22 and verse 27, he came among us as one who would serve. Do we take pride because of who accepts us? In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was despised and rejected. Do we take pride in justifying our resentment and our revenge upon others? In Luke 23, 34, on the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What do we take pride in anyway? Remember who you serve in the way that he was. We need to be drawn back to that upper room where Jesus put himself on his knees to wash the feet of men who just a few hours later would be saying, I'm greater, I'm greater, I'm greater. And I have to think, after all was said and done, and they watched what took place on Golgotha and saw the whole picture, they were very, very much ashamed of that conversation. One more thing we need to remember when we have a hard time living in harmony with others. Remember where you came from. And remember, we all have a common enemy. Sometimes we get so busy fighting with each other that we forget there's another enemy out there. That's the one that we should be concerned about. World War II, France had fallen. Britain was next. That's what everybody thought. There was no way for them to be saved from what was coming. 1,500 planes from Germany bombed London for 52 straight nights. Reduced it to rubble. And when that was over, there was the V-2 rockets that made a buzz sound. They called them buzz rockets. And they made a buzz sound until right before they hit. And then it all fell silent. And then the explosion. So what did people do? Well, there was a doctor there who cared for people that were hurting. And he went underground so that he could be with those people. He said underground, it was totally different. There were actually cities underground, families, people rejoicing with their babies, people cooking meals and doing all sorts of normal things. They were living underground, and even the royal family came down to be underground. It didn't matter where you were from. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter what street you lived on above. It was gone now anyway. It didn't matter what you had possessed. None of that mattered, because you all had a common enemy that you had escaped to survive. We need to remember that we have a common enemy. I'm here because of that, and you're here because of that. And so Paul says in Romans, he says, live in harmony with one another. We can do that as God's people. May God bless us to strive for it in our own life. If there's someone here today that needs to come, I pray that you will give your heart to the Lord, that you will confess His good name. What a wonderful name, a wonderful name. Bow unto Him, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Accept the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ for that forgiveness. All of us as Christians, let's set our mind, let's set our heart on doing what the Lord wants us to do and doing it together. May God be praised in that as we stand and as we sing.